Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
And turn in your Bibles, I guess, to Ephesians 4. I say that because, you know, these Wednesday nights, as I've told you before, have just kind of sought to be obedient to the direction of the Spirit of God. And I don't necessarily prepare a lot of notes ahead of time, to be honest with you. God is so faithful in the busier seasons of my life. He's been so good just throughout the day, or a lot of times even on our way to service, just preparing in the late afternoon to drop some thoughts in our hearts, you know, about what he would have us share. Last week, on Wednesday night, we were talking about the gift of God's grace, that divine enablement that he gives each and every one of us to serve him in whatever capacity that he's called us to. And, you know, I said something about Ephesians 4, and it's in Ephesians 4, 7 that verse is that we read, that unto every one of us grace is given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So that grace, whatever it is, that divine enablement, may be in different measures depending on what we're called to do. In other words, I've been around this stuff for a long time, and I've seen guys that were very gifted in the pulpit, and they're very obvious that they had a great grace to deliver the Word of God. I mean, they were obviously extremely gifted communicators, and yet maybe their churches weren't all that strong. In fact, I remember when we were in New England, and at that time, Vermont, like I said, you know, it was known as a preacher's graveyard. And we were just, you know, laboring hard to try to, you know, get something going, you know. And over the course of years, we finally built up to about 60 people. Now, I had come from a context, again, my only other context before that, before the traveling ministry and pastoring, was a church that kind of just grew of its own accord. It was the most easy thing in the world. We just kind of started in our early 20s, you know, didn't really know what we were doing, and which is great because you have to trust God. And we really relied heavily upon prayer and trusting God. We spent a lot of time, as we shared with you before, in prayer. But that church just grew. And like I said, within a very short time, we were up over 100, then got to about 180, never quite got over 200 people. But in the small community we were at, it was a large church, you know. And so that was success for us, you know. I mean, it was a good church, solid church, strong church. And in fact, at that time, it's probably among the larger churches in our organization because, you know, I don't know if you know, but the average church in America is under 100 people. So even though we have these mega churches, that's by far the exception and not the rule. So we were a good, strong church. So I go to New England, and of course, like I said, completely different environment. And, you know, I'm kind of feeling ashamed, I guess you could say, even though I know it's a challenging place. And we're the only church of our particular organization in the state. And yet I'm kind of struggling with this thing. We've only running 60 people. And I had a pastor call me from Massachusetts who I'd preached for any number of times. And this is a guy, I'd never really heard him preach. But, you know, you can tell when somebody's got a good anointing on their life, they can just be up there giving the announcements. And you can tell, man, this guy, you know, he's got it. And you could tell he was a good communicator. Everything about him seemed he was very put together. He and his wife were a wonderful couple. And he was saying, hey, how's your church doing? I said, oh, you know, we're doing all right. And he said, what's your running? We're running about 60. What was that? We're running about 60. And I finally said, you were running about 60 people. He said, oh my gosh, Randy, that's a landslide. And I, you know, again, I'm not thinking in a New England context, right? I'm thinking, you know, from where I came from. And he said, I tell people it took me 15 years to get my 30 people. And I, as he said that, I thought, that's right. Because I'd preached in his church a number of times, and as good an anointing that he had on his life, his crowds were never big. He had a small group, you know. Like I said, 20, 30 people. We come to a special meeting, you might get a handful more than that, you know. But he was always in small rented facilities, so it always seemed full. So I never really thought about, you know, you're just glad somebody opens the door to you, you get to come preach, right? And so even though we had preached in large churches and some bigger venues, I never thought of his church as a small church. And they were great givers, you know. They were a really great relationship with him. I always loved preaching for him. And so it dawned on me, that's right, he always had a relatively small group of people. In fact, more recently, he's come to California. I kind of lost touch with him, but last I knew, he was ministering somewhere up the Fresno-Modesto corridor somewhere. I don't know if he's still there or not. But then I think of another friend of mine, good man of God. I mean, very loves the Lord and is a good communicator, but I would say probably not as gifted in communication skills as my friend in Massachusetts. And yet he's got a church well over 500 people. And really, with him and his wife, they're just so pastorally. They're kind of like the mom and dad of the church. And so the strength of their church isn't so much, you know, on the back of their communication skills as it is they just have a real grace to love people and create a family environment. And they've got other people on that, you know, on that staff. They've got a large staff, and now their kids are on that staff, you know. And so they've got it going on. You know, they've got a big church. In fact, they just bought 20 acres of prime real estate. It was, I think actually, there were some wealthy people that owned it and kind of not willed it to them, but willed it to them to buy. And otherwise, they could never have bought that property. In fact, there was an arboretum on that property that was second only to Harvard's arbor. And so the city was fighting them, the state was, everybody's fighting. They didn't want a church on that property, they wanted it for the state. And they went to court, and from what I understand, they finally eventually won, because I think they're just now beginning to break ground. But that was, they started fighting back when I was still in Vermont, so it gives you an idea how long it took them to win that battle. But nevertheless, you know, strong work. And yet, like I said, if you were to look at the pastor's communication skills, he was certainly good, he was certainly competent, but maybe not as gifted. So I'm just saying that you can have people occupying the same office of ministry or doing the same thing, and yet that doesn't mean their skill set is the same. And that's why it's such a dangerous thing for us to try to compare ourselves to someone else and say, well, I either do measure up or I don't measure up based on, you know, the skill set of someone else. In fact, there's two real dangers that come from comparing ourselves to someone else. One is that we might get a false sense of success because maybe our work is larger or what we're doing seems to be bearing more fruit. And I'm not just talking about pastoring, but I'm talking about any area of service. Maybe we're really gifted and, you know, we feel like we're doing really well. And we look at somebody else that's maybe not doing quite as well. And, you know, we would never do it consciously, right? But maybe unconsciously we think like, hey, we're doing pretty good. And I know when it comes to churches, you know, if you've got a pretty good attendance and things are going well and the budget's being met, you can kind of get this false sense that we're really succeeding. The real question is, though, are you doing what God told you to do? Are you reaching out into the city in the way? Are you fulfilling the vision God gave you? And if not, right, you're not being faithful as much as someone else who may not have nearly the size work, but they're giving everything they've got to do everything God told them to do. So you can get a false sense of success by comparison, or it can be exactly the opposite. You can look at somebody who has a measure of faith far greater than yours and think, because I don't have a ministry, or because I'm not doing things as effectively, or maybe I'm not a pulpit person or whatever, because I'm not them, or I'm not doing that, or my ministry's not that big. How do you know if we all compared ourselves to the Billy Grahams or the Kenneth Hagins of the world, we'd feel like we're all failures, right? Because maybe they have a worldwide voice. Well, you know, that's the exception, not the rule. But if you're trying to compare yourself or judge your measure of effectiveness by looking at someone else who has been doing it for a long time, who has gained through their faithfulness a certain measure of success, well, then you might feel like you're not doing anything at all. And yet Christ might say, hey, you're doing exactly what I want you to do. It's interesting to me that in the book of Revelation, we won't look there for time's sake, I haven't got to Ephesians 4 yet, but in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, when John is on the prison isle of Patmos and he's writing that letter, the book of Revelation, he's basically sending that to the seven churches in Asia Minor, right? Which would be modern-day Turkey. And in those, Jesus gives him a mini-letter, a mini-epistle to each one of those seven churches. And Jesus said, and the Bible says of Jesus, he said, I am he who walks among the seven golden candlesticks, referring to those churches, and I have in the palm of my hand the seven stars of those seven churches, which many people interpret the stars to be the pastor or the leader of that church, and he is the head of the church, right? So however you would interpret that, but that's a pretty good idea of probably what's going on there. And yet he fills out, if you will, an evaluation for each and every one of those churches. And from the outside, many of them looked like they were doing great, like the Laodicean church, right? In fact, Jesus had nothing good to say about them, but this is what he said to them in Revelation 3. He said, you say we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And yet I say to you that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now that's not a good evaluation. You don't want to go into your boss on evaluation day and say, I know you think you're doing pretty good, but as far as I can see, to me you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, that would not be a good evaluation day. Probably not going to get a raise, right? But nevertheless, Jesus says that to a church. Now Jesus loves the church. I was talking to my publisher yesterday. You know, he and I are good friends, and I was talking to him yesterday, and I was telling him about an article that I wrote that contained some criticisms, you know, of things that I see going on in the church. I say, you know, when I offer any criticism, I do so as an insider. In other words, I'm not saying it to be destructive. I'm doing it to be constructive. I get frustrated with people who are really kind of outsiders. You know, in other words, they don't really participate or contribute to a church, but they'll tell you everything that's wrong with the church, right? And how many of you know if you're not being a part of the answer, then don't try to tell us what the problem is, right? So when I say things, I say it as an insider. And so I was telling him about some, you know, frustrations I had, but Jesus is the ultimate insider. Nobody has a greater investment in the church than the Master, than the Lord of the church, right, who died for us. And yet he brings out some things about each and every one of them. Now, a couple of churches he really didn't have anything negative to say about, right? A couple of them were, in fact, enduring great persecution and holding up well, doing a great job. But others that look good on the outside, like the Laodicean church, they might have looked good, they might have been enjoying some measure of prosperity. The wheels of ministry, if you will, are still turning, but there's an inward barrenness. There's not that love for Christ. Obviously, there's something empty about them spiritually. And, you know, we can see that in the world today. You know, we're always shocked when we hear of some minister or ministry that has, you know, met with calamity or they've had a moral failure or something's wrong. And people say, I just can't imagine. Everything seems so great. That didn't happen overnight. That happened over a process of time. A lot of red lights were ran before you ever get to the measure. And because God is merciful and will oftentimes help people fix things, you know, behind the scenes, and it never need come public, you know, people can get things right. But when something's come to the fore like that, generally what's happened is there's been a lot going on for a while, you know. And I'm just saying all this to say that it's very dangerous to judge things from the outside. And really what we really need to do is just let's pull for one another, right? I mean, let's get to heaven and bring as many people with us. Let's encourage one another because all of us are doing this for Christ. Kevin and Veronica, who will be here, what, next weekend on the 13th and 14th for that Friday and Saturday night meeting. You know, we've been in ministry together since our Rhema days. And there have been times where I was walking along in a very... If you liken ministry to a race, as the Bible does, there were times I was on a downhill slope of my race, right? I mean, everything's going good. Things are cooking. People are coming to church. Or maybe, you know, the doors are opening for my traveling ministry, whatever the case might be. And they might be going through a very difficult season. And we had times like that where maybe things were going really well for me. They're going through a very difficult season. But we had other times where things were exactly the opposite. Times where maybe things weren't going so great for me, but, you know, they'd just taken over new work, or maybe their traveling ministry is just picking up steam. And if at any point we had judged our success on the basis of the other, number one, you're making a big mistake because you're running two different races, right? You know, I've shared with you that story before when I was a sophomore in high school, and I think we had two or three schools competing, you know, and one of them was McFarland, and I don't know, there were several schools. And so, you know, in a big heat like that, they try to do as many things together as they can, right? And so when it came to the 880, I was a pretty good 880 runner, which is really amazing because I didn't know I'd do very good in track, but I wanted the letter in something, right? So my junior year, I went out for track, senior year for swimming, just so I could get my letter, because you don't want to wear one of those jackets without a letter on it, right? So I did something sporty. I was always into weightlifting. I didn't care about sports, but I wanted to get at least a letter. So track was my junior year. And my first three races, I got first place, and I was even running against folk. You know, I was one of those guys who ran on nerves, you know, adrenaline. And something about the race, once that gun went, I had to be out in front of the crowd. I could not, like, run behind people. And so I was like, you know, just like, I looked like Ricochet Rabbit for those two. But after that, you know, if you'd got me, like, just doing it for fun, I couldn't have probably done all that well. Well, so we come to this track, I'm ready to run the 880, you know, and there's no other guys. And so I thought, well, this is great. I can walk this thing if I want to. But in their wisdom, the people managing this thing decide, well, since Randy's only going to take up one lane, let's have him run alongside the girls. Now, you got to understand, my only context about these girls was when I was in eighth grade. And remember in eighth grade where the girls are Amazons and you're like down here? And I remember that our basketball team that I was on got whipped by some of the same girls that were on the basketball team then that I'm going to run against now. So the only context I have is, oh my God, I'm going to be embarrassed in front of all this whole crowd when I lose to these. I thought they're all going to be like Flo Joyner, you know, like sprint around the thing. So man, I ran the best time of my life competing against a bunch of girls who weren't even in the same race I was. And I think a lot of us are living life that way. We're competing against who? No one. Because no one's running the race you're running but you. So the objective is not to try to beat someone else. You can't. because you're not on their track. I mean, you might be running alongside them, right? But your victory is not their loss and vice versa. We're all running in this race together. It's taken me this long to get to my verse, but I've got here. So let's read it. Ephesians 4:1, and then we'll jump to some other places as well. Ephesians 4:1, and we're going to read through 7. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We read these verses last week. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he goes on and talks about different kinds of ministries. And in verse 11, he mentions what we call, oftentimes, the fivefold ministry offices. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Just to put it simply, these are pulpit people. These are people that are preaching to you, whether on the field or whether in the church, whatever. They're all what we call full-time ministry. And so a lot of times we look at guys like that, like someone like me, and they say, well, that those people are in the ministry. And of course, we know better than that. He goes on to say, what did God give these gifts for? Verse 11 says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. To what end? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So in other words, God gave these ministry gifts to equip the saints to do the work of service. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm equipping you by telling you, A, number one, you have a ministry. There is some measure of grace that God has entrusted you with. Now, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. We're going to go, we talked about grace last time. This time we're going to talk a little bit differently. We're going to talk about stewarding the call. Stewarding the grace and the call of God on our life. And we talked a little bit about that, but we're going to kind of go a different direction with it tonight. 1 Corinthians 2. My Bible's acting up. 1 Corinthians 2. You know, paper Bibles don't do this. They don't say, no, I'm not going to go there when you push the button. 1 Corinthians 2. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 4. I apologize. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. I want to get to 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Now notice this, 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now notice this. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. This is what I want to talk to you about tonight, is faithfully stewarding the call on our lives. And I want to use a little bit of experience from my life and something I heard today on the way home. I was listening to one of my favorite Bible teachers, Keith Moore, whom all of you, he's one of my instructors at Rhema, now pastors two large churches, one in Branson, Missouri, and one in Sarasota, Florida. And something he said today kind of spurred this thought in my mind, and it kind of just began to roll out of my thinking. But what is a steward? You know, in the Bible we hear a lot about stewards. Joseph was the steward of the house of Potiphar. A steward is very simply one who has been entrusted with the goods of another, right? So a steward is not one who's basically managing his own stuff so much, but a steward is one who is managing the stuff that's been entrusted to him by somebody else. So today we might say a manager, right? If you have an accountant or a manager, we might say, but it's a little bit different because stewards had a lot more authority than managers do. Like if you look at the story of Joseph, for example, the Bible said of Potiphar that he didn't even know what he had. The only thing he knew that he had was the food immediately in front of him. He so trusted Joseph with the management of his house, right, that he didn't even know what he had except for the food that was right in front of his face. That's how much he trusted Joseph. And the Bible said it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, what does that mean to be faithful? Well, we know in a general way, you know, it means loyal. Obviously, you have to trust Joseph with your goods. You know, he has to be loyal for you to trust him to that degree. But it also has other connotations. One is diligent. How many of you know if you're not a faithful, you can't be a faithful steward if you're not diligent with what's been entrusted to you? But again, the key of a steward, it's one who's been entrusted with the goods of another. And the Bible says that unto every one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, what does that mean? We are the continuation of the ministry of Jesus. So every one of us have a measure of His ministry, His grace, entrusted to us to steward, right? And how do we do that? By being diligent with what we've been given. And that's why we talk about this. In fact, when I was on the road, there were certain churches I went to, I didn't teach on anything else but this. And the reason why, oftentimes, is because you got churches full of folk who are thinking that ministry is all up there. Right? Or that maybe ministry might be an usher and a greeter because he's helping what's going on in the church. Or maybe he's a cameraman or a Sunday school teacher or somebody back there with the kids because it's all churchy stuff, right? But what about the guy who, like my friend Doug, is on the streets of Union on a Saturday night rescuing women from human trafficking? Or what about the guy who doesn't necessarily have a call on his life in the sense of being behind a pulpit, but he has certain gifts that he invests on a regular basis, to encourage people or whatever the case might be. You know, maybe he's a school teacher or whatever, but he's using those gifts that God has given him to encourage others, to share his faith, whatever the case might be. And over the course of years, right, you know, if you think about it, who are some of the people in your walk with God who encouraged you the most? I have been in church all my life, but it wouldn't be until from about Bible school on that the greatest encouragers in my life were preachers. For the most part, it was relationships I had with people, like my friend Larry, and others, who were also seeking God. Why? Because really, as one preacher says, our resources are in our relationships. How do we grow? How do we mature? The Bible talks about the fact that really it's through our connections, through our relationships. In fact, the Bible's likened them to a physical body, right? And like we talked about that last week a little bit, about how each member of the body has a function. But one of the things about that function is each member is connected one with another. If you have a member that's disconnected from the body, it not only loses its function, but it begins to die. And likewise, we as members of the body of Christ, we grow, we're nurtured. You know, we talked about the importance of being connected to the vine. Jesus is the branch, he's the vine, we're the branch. But how do we stay connected with Christ? Well, we're not connected with Him in some kind of physical sense. It's a spiritual connection, and part of that is through our relationships, right? And through fellowship and so forth and so on. Like the other day, like I said, I was kind of going through a challenging season about some stuff, and I just wanted somebody to blow steam off on, you know? So I called my friend. In fact, I'd asked him a question, Tim, because he's, you know, leading this organization now, and he asked me to jump on board with them, and so I am, and I'm helping him with some things. In fact, I'm going to do some design work for him, some graphic stuff for him for their organization, so some flyers and things like that. And so we were talking, and I was just kind of, you know, unloading my heart on him, and you know, he just kind of took some time to minister and encourage me. And you know, there's times before he stepped to this position where we'd be talking, I'd be doing the same thing with him. Still to this day, even though I don't travel with Rick anymore, there's times he and I will get on the phone with each other, and we don't talk often. So when we talk, we don't talk for 10 minutes. We talk for hours, right? In fact, the other day I got on the phone with him, and I was on my way home, and I remember I wanted to stop off at the mall, so I stayed in the parking lot probably for 30 minutes just talking to him on the phone before I went in, just kind of catching up with things, encouraging one another. And another way that it works for me is oftentimes as I'm listening to Bible teachers, you know, on podcast or whatever, driving to work, taking good use of that time, but I'm saying it's through those connections that things are being ministered to me, encouragement is being ministered to me. But this idea of our resources are in our relationships. You know, there's been seasons in my life where things were extremely well defined for me. In other words, I knew exactly what God was wanting me to do. I knew, what to do to be faithful to the call. And then there's been other seasons, particularly transitional seasons in life, where things weren't nearly that clear. You see what I'm saying? Like, for example, when you're pastoring a church, you know exactly this is what I need to do. I need to be faithful with that. I need to be diligent. I need to be prepared, feeding the people. And when I was in traveling. But there's times where you're moving from one season of life to another. And it doesn't have to be, I'm just using ministry analogies for me because that's my life. But you probably have been through seasons of transition too, where you kind of didn't know where you were. One of the things I found is that often, and I'll say this about the call of God, we should always be either actively involved with our call, being stewarding that call that God's given us, or in a season of preparation for what's coming. And really, we're always in one or the other. And I remember, you know, talking with Tim the other day. I was telling him about, you know, some of the things I was doing. I've got my hands in a lot of things that I do today. And I can see the benefit of some of those things that I'm doing, but they're not wholly satisfying to me, you know, like some of the things I'm doing, because, you know, even some of the things I do at the Bible College, they're more almost like secretarial in nature, you know, and I get frustrated sometimes. I'll vent to my wife or whoever else is close enough to listen and say, you know, this isn't what I'm called to do, you know, that kind of thing. You'll feel those those kinds of frustrations. But one thing I've realized is this, is that oftentimes, even when you're in those seasons that don't feel comfortable, where you don't feel quite set, it's not that you're not where you should be, but God is preparing you for something yet to come. And oftentimes the relationships you're developing at that time or the skills that you're learning at that time will be utilized in the season that's to come. And oftentimes we don't realize just how involved God is in what seems like a dry season in preparing us for the season that's to come. You know, an example of that is, you know, and maybe not the greatest example, because when I was traveling, I knew I was doing what God had called me to do. I was utilizing my gifts that way. And to be honest with you, I never thought I'd go back to pastoring again. And I was totally satisfied doing that. But like I said, there came a season where even though God was doing great things in our meeting, I began to sense dissatisfaction with that. And there's no greater indication that a season of change is coming to your life than when you begin to get dissatisfied on a spiritual level. Now, when I say dissatisfied, I'm not saying that, you know, I was dissatisfied with the people. These were great, dear friends. I'm preaching for a lot of the people I've been preaching for years. I love these people. I love the guy I'm traveling with. I don't have any problems with that. It's not a natural dissatisfaction. And even though the meetings were going great, we were seeing God do miracles, we were seeing God touch people's lives, I'd be sitting there thinking, there's got to be something else in this. And it was just evidence to me that grace was lifting. God was transitioning me into something else. Well, like I shared with you last year, God had planned for me ultimately to pastor in Vermont. But if I had tried to leapfrog from my first pastoral assignment to New England, I would have had no relationships. There would have been no context whatsoever, you see what I'm saying, for me to leap from one to the other. I needed a transitional season where I could cultivate the relationships necessary so that when I got there, I wouldn't be alone in the fight. So for those years while I was traveling, I had no idea consciously what God was doing. I just knew my heart was drawn to New England a lot. And so I was creating relationships with these pastors. I was going there often. Like I said, this is a place where a lot of people are trying to avoid. And here God's leading me there. I'm going to New England in wintertime. That's not generally when, you know, usually want to go in the fall when the leaves are pretty. And that lasts for about 2 weeks and then you get a 6-month winter. But nevertheless, I'm going in the wintertime. I mean, you're literally sliding all over people's driveways trying to get to your car, sliding all the way down the road trying to get to the church. And people would look and say, you going to New England when? You're going to Vermont when? But see, all that time, for those 6 years, I'm cultivating relationships with all these pastors. They got to know us, believed in us, so that when it came time to plant that church, I began to let them know what the vision was on our heart, and sure enough, they began to contribute to that. I mean, you see what I'm saying? That transitional season was setting me up for something down the road. And what I have found is this, is if you are in a difficult season, and I've been in difficult seasons and you have too, don't ever assume that in a difficult or what seems like a dry season that God is not active in your life. Because oftentimes, even the struggle of it is giving you endurance and the ability to stay put. Listen, no matter what you do for the Lord, no matter how much you enjoy it, it's not always going to be easy. Let me just give you a cue. Especially if other people are involved. If you have to like everybody that you labor with or that you're, you know what I'm saying? If everybody has to just be suit you just so, you won't get very far in the things of God. Because let me tell you something about people. They're everywhere. And you know what? You're one of them too. Right? And so all I'm saying is I've found this to be true, that oftentimes God will have me serve with some people or even under others that are not easy. And it's not to change them, it's to change me. It's to cultivate and develop something in me by way of my character or my stick-to-itiveness or something. Or maybe there's an ability or a skill they have that by staying in that difficult place I learned, so that when I step into the next thing God calls me to do, I have the skills, the ability, the wherewithal, those things added to my toolkit, if you will, so that I can be faithful. Now, we're talking about being faithful with our stewardship. And I'm just saying, always be led, never be driven. A lot of times people are driven, you know, they come to some, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, people come to me and say, you know, the Lord led us here. This is our church. God's called us to be here. And next thing you know, God's leading them somewhere else. I said, wait a minute. Is God schizophrenic or did he? God, the truth is they have no sense of leading at all. They're just kind of floating around and, you know, they want you to think, well, God led me here. And they're there for all of, you know, half a month, and then God's leading them somewhere else. But the fact of the matter is, they're not being led at all. They're just being driven by one wind after another, right? Or sometimes people are driven through frustrations with other people in the church, or whatever the case might be, they're driven by ambition. I've seen that a lot, where you have people that are really in their God-appointed place, but that's not good enough for them. They want a more premier place, or they want something more, right? And so rather than stay with what God's got them doing, they allow that ambition or whatever to drive them to something. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong. I think ambition can be a positive thing. But I'm saying if God's got you in a place, don't try to uproot yourself from God's positioning just because you have ambition to be somewhere else. Do you see what I'm saying? And, you know, sometimes I had a friend of mine who was a pastor, actually he was an associate, a business administrator in Connecticut, of that church I mentioned earlier, about had about 500 people. He was a business administrator in that church, and he had a vision in his heart to plant his own church, to plant his own work. And periodically he had talked to me about that, because he was on my board as well. And so he'd want to get together with me and talk about that. You know, he just needed somebody to bounce stuff off of. And he said, you know, this every once in a while that call to go do his own thing would burn in him. But he said, I just don't sense it's time yet. I said, well, then you better stay put. Better stay put. And he said, I will. And he did. He stayed put. Until finally God let him out. And you know, when he did, it all worked just fine. But he had all 15 years worth of experience that he learned on another guy's dime and had, you know, on another guy's time, rather than having to go and learn that on his own, where he would not have had the resources or the income or anything else. So I'm just saying, sometimes being faithful to the call of God or being faithful in your stewardship means staying in a difficult place. And nobody likes doing that. You know, we all want to be there where it's all just flowing and going and everything's working wonderfully, right? But at the same time, sometimes life just doesn't work like that. And you know, it's very difficult. There's certain muscles that you just never develop without resistance, right? And so there's certain things that God will allow you to go through, not because it's a sadist, but because he wants you to develop the character necessary, because you're going to face that thing again. In fact, there's some things you'll face again and again until you whip it, right? And you just got to develop muscle sufficient. You know, I know that when I was a young man, you know, I was trying to serve God, I went through a lot of spiritual battles. I mean, the enemy had come against me, you know, a lot of doubts, a lot of fears, and I had to conquer those things. You know, I look back now at some of the things that I conquered then, and they seem small by comparison to the things we tackled later. But if we never defeated that down there, right, we would have never been able to overcome some of the challenges. It took far more faith down the road. And so sometimes you've just got to stay put in a difficult place. There's a great story. We won't look at it for time's sake, but there's a great story in the Old Testament of a widow. You might remember her husband was one of the prophets who served under the prophet Elisha. And she came to the prophet Elisha and said, you know, my master, my husband is dead now, and we owe the creditors, and they're going to come and take my sons and basically make slaves of them to pay off the debt. And so she's appealing to the prophet. The prophet said, this is what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go to all... He said, what do you have in the house? And she said, I don't have anything but a bottle of oil. You know, basically, you know, used to cook and so forth and so on. I got a bottle of oil. So he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to all your neighbors, and I want you to borrow as many vessels as you can. Not a few. Borrow as many as you can. So her and her boys, I mean, they're going to every neighbor they got, right? And they're saying, we need a pitcher, we need a cup, we need a bowl. And so they fill that house, obviously, with vessels. Well, the miracle was when she began to pour that oil into the vessels, the oil did not cease. And so she filled all those vessels with the oil supernaturally because of the miracle that was given by the mouth of the prophet. And then when she had the last vessel and it filled up, the oil ceased. And she came to the prophet. He said, now go sell that oil, pay off the debt, and you and your sons live off the residue of that. And so, you know, obviously a miracle of provision. But somebody brought up a good point. What if she had had a bad relationship with her neighbors? What if they weren't willing to loan her, right, the bowls and the cups and the pitchers and so forth? In other words, oftentimes our relationships, our resources aren't our relationships, and we don't realize it. And so as I look around me right now, it's interesting. You know, you've probably heard this statistic before, but I think it's every 7 years now, they say, that the people in your life are a completely different set of people than were in your life 7 years before that. It used to be 15, but I think it's 7 now. And oftentimes it's just easy to say, well, that's just life. But I found this to be true in my experience, and maybe you will in yours. That oftentimes those new people coming into my life play a role in my life. And I'm not talking about treating people like stepping stones. But I'm just saying the body works through connectivity. And I found that very often it was the connections and relationships that I cultivated throughout my life and my ministry that's what opened the doors for me to step into the next phase or season of my life. Amen? And then there's still the fact that whatever season we're in, we have to steward well whatever God has entrusted to us. So whether I was in traveling ministry or whether I was pastoring, I still have certain gifts God's given me. I've got a steward. The same thing will be true with you. Go to Matthew 25, if you will, and I want to look at this passage kind of as we finish up here. I could really paraphrase it, probably be better for time's sake, but we'll read a little bit of it here. Matthew 25:14. And I think what I'm trying to say tonight is just be mindful and pay attention to what's going on around you. Oftentimes it's very easy. You know, for 7 years working that job that I worked that you all know I hated so much, you know, it's interesting to me because I look back and while I'm driving that truck through oil fields and, you know, ruining every day, trying to be, you know, the Bible said, unless you be willing and obedient, you know, if you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. So I'm trying my best to be willing and obedient. It's a lot easier to be obedient than willing and obedient. You know, in other words, willing and obedient means you're doing it and you're doing it with a smile on your face. This is great, Lord. Thanks for the job. You know, and meaning it from your heart. That was tough. But what's interesting to me was that job afforded me, as I've shared with you before, the time to feed on the materials and the resources that I got that taught me about many of the things that I'm teaching today. I mean, I had basically 8 hours to listen to teaching. So I listened to podcasts, I listened to teaching. You know, we used to be teaching tapes, we don't have tapes anymore. But MP3s or whatever, I listened for 8 hours plus a day to these people and learned so much. It was a very enriching time in my life. And I know me well enough to know that if I had been sitting at a desk in front of a computer somewhere, I would not have been listening to all that information all day long. I'd have been doing something else. I'd have gone stir crazy doing that. But because I was basically forced to by virtue of my job, I listened to that stuff every day. Then 6 years later, they say, hey, can you teach Christian apologetics? I said, are you kidding me? I've been listening to it for the last 7 years, 8 hours a day. Of course I can teach it. I love it. And sure enough, this will be my third year come summer teaching that subject. And now it's one of the foremost aspects of my ministry. But again, it was a season which was very difficult, but I'm well satisfied. Had I not gone through it, I would not have been resourced in the way I was to do some of the things we're doing today. So notice this in this parable of the talents. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So again, you can see already, this is going to be a parable about stewardship, right? They're being entrusted with the goods of their master. And to one he gave 5 talents. Now, talent is a weight of gold that is pretty enormous. The candlestick in the temple, or the tabernacle, was made of 1 talent of gold. So 5 talents would be multiple millions of dollars by today's standards, probably. But nevertheless, it was a lot of money. So he entrusted to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each one, notice this, according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Let me just stop and say this, because I've seen a lot of ministers, myself included, you look at somebody who's enjoying a certain level of success in life, or has a certain responsibility, or you think, I wish I was serving the Lord the way they were. In fact, you know, somebody told one prominent minister, you were an overnight success. He said, was I really? That was the longest night you've ever seen in your life. There is no such thing as an overnight success. But what I'm saying is a lot of times we'll look at somebody who has a certain measure, right, of gifting or whatever, and we think, boy, I wish I had that. And having heard so many people that have that kind of level of influence, they'll tell you, no, you don't. You think you do. But all of that influence just means a whole lot of responsibility. And if you're not faithful with what God's already given you, He's not going to entrust you with more, right? Because that's the rule of faithfulness. He who is entrusted with little will be made ultimately master of much. So he said he entrusted to them according to their own ability. And so it went on to say, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents. So he went down to Wall Street, right? He invested it. He was a wise investor. And he made 5 talents besides what he had been originally entrusted with. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. What did he say? Good and what? Faithful. Why? Because he had been diligent. He had taken seriously the stewardship of what he had been entrusted with and had gained with that, right? He said, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, the second guy who had not been entrusted with as much didn't bring as much increase back, But percentage-wise, proportionally, he did, right? He doubled the investment that the master had given him, just like the other guy had. And so the reward was essentially the same. So we're not necessarily rewarded by the measure or amount of fruitfulness as much as we are how faithful we were with what God has entrusted to us. And so the second guy gets the same commendation from the Lord as the other. And then here we come now down to verse 24 to the one talent fellow. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I had not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And then he gives the principle of the parable. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. So here's the parable. He's not liking it himself or God to an unjust judge. He's simply showing a principle of stewardship here. And this is true in life, isn't it? If you're a faithful steward, let's say at your job, or with any really stewardship that you're entrusted with, people are likely to give you more. You know, oftentimes we say, Lord, use me, Lord, use me, Lord, use me. And then somebody sees your faithfulness and dumps all this responsibility on you, and you go home complaining and say, they're just using me down there. That's the very thing you've been praying for years. God's finally using you, and you're complaining about being used. But the fact of the matter is, faithful people are busy people. Like one person said, if you want something done, find a busy person. Because busy people are usually faithful with the stewardship they've been given. So these guys were faithful, but here comes the one guy. He has less to do than anybody, right? He has less responsibility in one sense. He's got one talent, still a lot, really. But yet at the same time, it's not the same measure of responsibility the other guys have. But what does he do? Rather than exercise some diligence, he runs and digs a hole in the ground. Basically, in other words, I'm going to set this on a shelf so that when it comes back, he can have a shiny new talent just the way he gave it to me. And the master was not impressed. And here this is an interesting thing. And you're getting, I think we'll hear this at the judgment seat of Christ from a lot of folk. This is what he accused the master of. He said, I knew you, you're a hard man. Now let's ask the question, is he a hard man? Sounds to me like he's a pretty fair guy. If you're diligent, you're rewarded, right? He had already showed pretty generous recompense to the guys who were faithful. And then this is what he says. He said, you're the kind of guy who demands a harvest where you've not sown. So what he's kind of accusing the master of is saying, you expected something of me but didn't give me the resources to produce a harvest, and that's not true. He gave him something to invest. He gave him something to use. He just didn't do anything with it. So the onus is not on the master, and that's why when the master says, you knew I was a hard man, really what he's doing is being sarcastic here. You thought I was a hard man here, right? Well, if you really did, what you should have at least done is taken what I had given you and just put it in the bank. And the interest that I got back would have been a whole lot more than you digging a hole in the ground. So what is this parable about? It's very simple. Use what you've been given. Use, and you say, well, I don't know exactly what that is. We've all got something we can use. You know, I always use the story about, you know, Moses, when God called Moses at the burning bush, and Moses is making all these excuses why he can't be the guy. I don't have the ability. I can't talk good enough. All these kinds of things. And God finally, out of this frustration, you can hear it in the text. He says, what do you got in your hand? He's got a shepherd's staff in his hand. So, Lord, I got a stick. And he said, throw that stick on the ground. So Moses throws the stick on the ground, and it turns into a serpent. Moses takes off running from it, right? That was comical. And he says, come back and take it. So he picks it up and turns back into a serpent, or back into a rod. And he says, put your hand inside your clothing and pull it out. Pulls out like leprous, like a leper as white as snow. He said, put it back in, pulls it back out, and it's totally healed. And he said, by these two signs, I will show everyone that I've sent you. So what I love about God is like, he'll take a stick in your hand, right? What is that? It's a stick. No, that's a nuclear-powered deliverance device. Throw it on the ground and watch what I do when you give it to me. So what do we have? Well, you know, when we were in New England, we had a couple in our church that had a very nice home on the lake. They were newly come to the Lord, even though they were their advanced years. In fact, he had been the rowing coach at Princeton University for 23 years. He'd had his own sculling school. I did some ads for him. It's kind of cool because I ended up with these ads in these really prestigious rowing magazines. The ads looked horrible, but at least I got him in there. But he was well known in the rowing community. And he had a nice home on the point of Champlain Lake. And so they were just newly come to the Lord, and they, you know, their own testimony was, you know, we wanted to come to church a long time before that, but a Bloody Mary on Sunday sounded better than going to church. That was kind of their life. And they started coming to our church, and we just had a couple of people. In fact, they looked in, and they kind of said, well, you know, if you guys don't want to do it today just for us, that's fine. Like, no, you know, we were there full of vision and excitement in Vermont. So they became one of the very first couples that we had in our church. And they were there throughout the entire, in fact, he just passed away. His wife's still alive and still doing well, but he passed away. But their lives were so enriched. They ended up going to Bible school in their 70s in Colorado. And yeah, amen. And served the Lord for the remainder of their years together in various capacities. And what they had to offer was, because periodically we'd want to do baptisms, we were renting a facility like this, we didn't have a baptismal. So what we would do is we'd have a big, beautiful picnic at their place. And I mean, it was beautiful. It was one of those kind of new log homes, you know, but very nice. I mean, heating in the flooring. I mean, it was a nice home. And beautiful flower gardens. And it was right on Champlain Lake. So we would have a picnic together, and then we would do water baptisms. And it was so beautiful. And it was a simple investment. But I'm saying that was their stick. That's what they started off with. They started off just simply using what they had. And a lot of times we think it has to be something overtly spiritual. Well, I'm not a gifted communicator. Look, friend, if you got an extra loaf of bread that your neighbor needs, right? Just do something. Find something that you can invest. Like one person said, really leadership is influence. And the way we increase our leadership is by adding value to people. So find somebody who needs to be encouraged. Find somebody who's in a position that you can just encourage and minister life to them. Whatever it is you've got. If you will invest it, it will come back with interest. It will produce for the kingdom. And God, but most of us probably have more at our disposal than what we're thinking. We're just not conscious of it. We don't think of it as something that is to be utilized for the kingdom of God. But many of us have gifts that are probably more obvious. Probably as obvious as the nose on our face. Or we're just not seeing it as something that we can invest for the kingdom of God. I know this, that, you know, like I said, during certain seasons of my life, God has entrusted me with just abilities that I didn't think would last beyond the immediate need, like the stuff that we did when we were in Vermont, you know, developing a website because we needed one, or doing some graphics because we needed it, and all that kind of stuff. I never thought that would last past the time we were there. And the only reason I was doing it is because there was nobody else. And but yet today, you know, we're using those for other people. I think probably within the last couple months, what I've built, like maybe 6 websites for different ministries and done graphic work, and now I'm going to be doing it for this other organization. It's not my primary gifting. It's just helping other people with their ministries. But should I take that? Here's a question. Should I take that talent and bury it in the ground, right? No. Why not just use it, right? And it doesn't matter if anybody ever knows, well, Randy did that. The fact of the matter is, ultimately, I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive reward on the basis of, did I use what I had faithfully for Him? And if I did, He will give me reward. I'd really rather have it from Him anyway, right? But so let's just take what we've got. Let's invest it to the best of our ability. And again, just be conscious of where you are. Even if you're in a difficult season, it may very well be that the relationships that you're cultivating, the skills that you're using now, a lot of times we want to be somewhere else. But I'm telling you, if we get there before we're ready, we won't be able to handle it anyway. So God works over the course of people's lives. A lot of times we want to be there today. You know, and especially the younger we are, and or maybe not even young, but sometimes the more immature we are, you know, I've met people that were well advanced in years, but were not as seasoned as they needed to be in things spiritual. So it's just good. Just you know, I'm 53, so I keep feeling like, you know, let's hurry this thing up. And when I used to say that, because when I was in my 40s in Vermont, all the older people get mad at me for saying I'm already in my 40s, and they're saying I'm in my 70s and 80s. But it's all relative, isn't it? But the fact of the matter is, we just have to be faithful where we are. And if we are, then God will bless that. He will bring increase to it. And not only will the kingdom of heaven be blessed, but we'll find that He's entrusting us with more things to do. And that's a rich life. That's a rich life. Being able to add value to other people. You know, now, like I said, I'm in a situation, I'm not preaching in front of, you know, vast crowds right now. But you know, even sometimes in the morning meetings at Summit, I don't talk a lot there. I try not to anyway. Because there's other people there, I try to let them share. Don't you look at me like that. But a lot of times I try to be quiet because, I mean, I'm a preacher. If I get started, I can go all day, right? And every once in a while that'll happen. For the 3 or 4 of us that have been in full-time ministry for years. But for the most part, I like to hear what other people have to say. But every once in a while, we'll share something. And then there's been a handful of times Caitlin will come and say, hey, would you be on the radio Thursday? I'd like to talk more about what you talked about this morning. And it'll, you know, be something that ends up blessing. But so I'm just saying, use what you've got in the context where you find yourself. Don't think I need a bigger platform because before I can use what I have. Don't do that. Use it now. That's how the bigger platform comes. And if you're faithful with where you are, God will ensure that a better platform comes down the road. Amen. Let's pray.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.